to help me put the stand up a little bit. Thank you. Does it twist? Yeah. Well, let me start by asking you some questions. Do you ask God to forgive you for something you've already asked forgiveness for? Do you worry other people at church are doing a better job of being a Christian than you are? Do you find yourself going back to old habits that you know aren't for the best? That's real life. But why do we do that? Sometimes we experience a common underlying problem that expresses itself in each of those dilemmas. And the part of the Bible that we're looking at today really helps us tackle it. So those who know myself and my husband Brendan know that we each took different paths to coming to Christianity. I grew up in a home with Christian parents and attended church as a baby. Brendan grew up in a home where no one had a personal faith in Christ, and he became a Christian as a young adult. And when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he's writing to people who, like Brendan and I, have taken different paths to Christianity. Some have moved from following paganism to Christ. Others have moved from following Jewish law to Christ. What's important for Paul as he writes to the church is that they come to grips now with what following Christ looks like as they do life together, walking that same new path with Jesus. So old paths are left behind. Then that the same new path is the way forward. And it's especially critical for Paul that the church in Galatia does not turn back to those old paths that they walked before they knew Jesus. Because to turn back to living like they did before they knew Jesus would be to reject the new thing that God has done for humankind through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so in recent weeks, we've looked at those first few chapters of the letter to the Galatians, where Paul is, as I heard Kim say last week in the morning service I went to, unfuzzying the people's thinking. And different preachers have brought clarity to the type of thinking we are being encouraged to embrace. So I heard Jo, and I agreed with her when she highlighted our tendency to proclaim a Jesus and gospel. Accept Jesus and do this, this, and this. I agreed with Lance that sometimes we don't trust Jesus alone justifies. We don't walk straight. We don't walk in line with the gospel. And I agreed with Pete last week when he spoke about our tendency to put new things on Christians that they were never supposed to wear, leaving us vulnerable to treating people who are equal to us as if they are not. So we can agree with all of that clear thinking that has been shared, and yet still find that Monday to Saturday we are stuck. Our thoughts and behaviours go back to the well-worn paths that they've travelled before. And so today we want to stay in that lane of clear thinking, but we want to look at what else goes along with that to help us become unstuck. And so there are four verses in chapter 4 of Galatians that we're particularly going to look at today that help us become unstuck and get us back to walking that straight, new, better, much better path that God has made for us in Jesus. So we'll pick up where last week's sermons left off, which is in Galatians 3:26. Paul here is just reminding us again that everyone in the church, no matter which path you've travelled before you know Jesus, you now travel on the same path because of your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. So Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that's where we left Galatians last week. And now as we move into chapter 4, we see Paul using a coming-of-age analogy, emphasizing the idea that everyone in the church needs to move forward together following Jesus alone. We're not to try to turn back the clock. So for them specifically, don't go back to living under paganism or living under the Jewish law. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul picks up with saying, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. It's really emphasizing Jesus' humanity when he was on earth. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So Paul uses that coming of age analogy to emphasize the new thing God has done in Jesus is now to be their ultimate concern. The new life they had in Jesus brings freedom from all that held them captive before they knew Jesus. So for us, a modern day analogy, we might understand a bit better, is the freedom that we feel when we learn to drive or we turn 18 and become an adult. New possibilities abound with both of those things. For the Jewish Christians, the law had been good for the time that God had put it in place. But to go back to it now would be to treat it like it was the ultimate concern, to treat it as if it itself was a god. And what's more, that those special days and months and seasons and years they all want to keep observing, and Paul mentions that a little bit in verse 10, all of those festivals and special days look forward to God's act of redemption. And the act of redemption has already occurred, as verse 4 and 5 tell us. Jesus has come, he has died, and he has risen again. And so Paul is really drawing on ancient inheritance, adoption, and slavery laws. And as he does that, he's kind of describing freedom in very legal terms. But here's the thing about legal freedom. Is that we can only really experience and feel true freedom in the context of also experiencing real safety and security. How free does a slave feel if they are granted freedom, but there is nowhere for them to go and work and live? What's their experience like if everywhere they go, their own thoughts or other people's words tell them, despite being set free, deep inside, you know you will always be a slave. That's what you were, and that's what you always will be. Legal freedom can be granted without true freedom being experienced. So I remember the freedom that I got when I got my first professional job after uni. When I came home from work, I didn't have to study, and so I could do what I liked. I moved from Aus study to a professional wage, and by the time I started that job, I was living on my own, so things weren't so hard financially. How blessed was I? Such freedom and blessing, such an enthusiastic time of my life. Which can be our experience when we first become a Christian. But then somehow that sense of enthusiasm doesn't last. And a bit further on in chapter 4, Paul notices how things have changed since he's spent time with the church in Galatia. In verse 14, he talks about when he visited them, remembering how they welcomed him as if he were an angel of God, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. How times have changed. Where has that enthusiasm gone? And we face the same danger as the church in Galatia. Our clear thinking helps us know that we've been set free, but we don't experience the fullness of that freedom. And we know that embracing new freedom is not without its challenges. And we, like some in the church in Galatia, might be tempted to go back to the old familiar ways because we know how life works then. But this is where the second part of verse 5 becomes important. So in church today, we have a real tendency to move quite quickly from this is how you are saved to this is what a Christian does. But what we really need to do is linger in the truth of what comes with our salvation. And Paul uses this phrase, receiving adoption to sonship. And we need to revisit what that means for us again and again and again. When we decide to follow Jesus, God welcomes us into a loving relationship with him, which is pictured here as a relationship between a loving father and son. And we are now treated by God as if we are a favored son. And the language here is not being used to privilege masculinity over femininity. The end of chapter 3 affirms that no such hierarchy of importance exists in the family of God. The language of sonship is being used to describe the quality of the individual relationship each one of us can experience with God. And that's why I'm comfortable to continue to use that language. To be a son of God here has to do with being intimate with God. We know intimacy with God is possible because Holy Spirit, who is with all who have faith in Jesus, helps us cry out, Abba, Father. The letter to Galatians was written in Greek, and today I've read from an English translation of that original Greek. Abba is an Aramaic word that stands out in the Greek letter, and it has been left out to stand out in our English translations as well. So a modern English translation is daddy, and the word really carries with it that idea of relational intimacy. Jesus uses that exact expression, Abba Father, in Mark 14:36 when he prays to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is implied then is that when Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray Abba Father, is that we can talk to Jesus, to talk to God like Jesus did. The adoption to sonship means we can know and experience God as Jesus did. How deeply have you thought about that lately? That you can know and experience God as Jesus did. It's not just that we no longer stand condemned before God. It's also that we can now approach God as if we are as beautiful and as marvelous as Jesus. Timothy Keller described adoption to sonship as meaning God treats us as if we have done everything Jesus has done. I don't deserve that, you say. Correct. That's the whole point of God's grace. He gives us things we don't deserve. We don't deserve it, but these verses tell us that we can experience God as Jesus did. And Jesus, I know for a fact, wants you to experience God in this way. How do I know that? Because we are left with one of the prayers that he prayed in John 17. He prays for all of those who've chosen to follow him, so the people that actually like hung out with him in his lifetime and people who would come to follow him in the future. And that part of the prayer is particularly for our benefit. We remember that this is the prayer that Jesus prayed for each one of us. So I'm going to read from John 17, starting at verse 20. You can close your eyes if that helps you receive Jesus' prayer for you. Here we go, John 17, 20. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples here with me now. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Or as another translation says, have loved them as much as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Adoption to sonship means we can experience God as Jesus did. Experience God loving us as much as he loved Jesus. Revelation 3:20 gives us a picture of Jesus waiting to welcome us into his family with Abba Father. It says this, Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. When we open that door to Jesus, he then opens the door back to us. As the Son of God, he welcomes us into his family as sons of God, who are all loved by Abba Father. I remember the first time Brendan told me he loved me. So we were dating and sitting in a car where so many good dating conversations take place. And the words that came out of my mouth in response to his I love you were something like, I don't know what to say, I'm in shock. Now, other words followed to soften and explain that raw honesty, because I liked the direction things were going and I didn't want to discourage him. But in my head, I was thinking, how can you say that? There's so much you don't know about me yet. But we are fully known by God. And so there are so many verses that tell us about how he knows us. I like the Psalm 139 is a particular favourite of mine because it just uses language that I can understand and that sits well within me. It talks about how God knows our coming and our going, and it's lovely. You can read that later. God knows us and loves us regardless of how we respond to that truth. So if you don't know Jesus personally yet, it's really important to understand that Jesus' death and resurrection did not make God's love possible for us. It made it visible for us. Having seen that demonstration of God's love, for those who have answered Jesus' knock on the door, adoption to sonship means that we can experience God's love for ourselves. But so often we don't position ourselves to receive God's love. And it's important that we learn how to position ourselves well to receive God's love, because the experience of receiving God's love strengthens the bond we have with him. We know that when a baby is born, it is really important that baby forms a secure attachment to its parent or another loving caregiver in the absence of a parent. The foundation for Christian living is cultivating a secure attachment to God, something that gets a little bit overlooked. But everything else flows from that. A secure attachment to God, a strong sense of togetherness or bond with God, however you talk about it, is what helps us. Because when we feel safe and secure in our relationship with God, we are more able to express true freedom. So in my experience watching people live life, knowing God loves you is often not enough to free you from the dilemmas that I mentioned at the start of the sermon. Knowing God loves you isn't enough to stop you from asking him again and again to forgive you for the same thing. Knowing he loves you is not enough to stop you from feeling anxious when you look around at church and realize that everybody seems to be doing a lot better than you are. If you cultivate a secure attachment to God, you will more and more experience his love for yourself and everything else, like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 5, everything else will flow from that secure attachment to Abba Father. In my chaplaincy role during Lent, I've been journeying with others through the Stations of the Cross. And the Stations of the Cross slow the Easter story down by pausing and noticing how Jesus lives moment by moment from the time he's arrested to his resurrection. And living within the limitations of a human body, he was fully human, fully human. Jesus' secure attachment to his Abba Father allowed him to face being sentenced to death without needing to prove he is right and everyone else is wrong. He could point the crying women who were following him on his way to Golgotha, he could point them towards God for their own need for mercy. When he felt forsaken by God when he's on the cross, and yet he prays, committing his spirit into Abba Father's hands. You know, Jesus trusted in God. He was securely attached to his Abba Father. We talk about wanting to grow to be like Christ. We grow to be like Christ when we, like him, cultivate a secure attachment to Abba Father. So what can we do practically to position ourselves so we experience God's safe and secure love and receive our adoption to sonship well? Experience being God's beloved son or daughter. The whole thrust of Paul's letter really cautions us against writing another to-do list. So rather than making more time to do more than we already are and feeling guilty when nothing gets off the ground, we might just be a bit more intentional about the time we're already spending. So I'm going to make a few suggestions and you can continue the conversation when church ends in your Connect groups, hub nights, wherever you are. So, a few suggestions. Our church has a Lent reading plan through the book of Matthew on the YouVersion app. Our young adults have started looking at the book of Mark on hub nights. And if you're participating in one of those or you're doing your own Bible reading, look out for how Jesus demonstrates his secure attachment, his constant trust in Abba Father. Observe how he loves people he encounters so you can be reminded of how he loves you. Linger in and reread passages that center on how we are known by God and loved by him. And if you don't know any, ask someone to write a few down for you. As a start, you might reread Jesus' prayer for you in John 19. Don't worry about reading lots of verses. You might only read one verse every time you look at the Bible. Perhaps let one verse sink in rather than read lots of verses which you kind of forget anyway. Embrace spontaneity and reality in prayer. You know, in terms of spontaneity, my kids don't always schedule a time to talk to Brendan and I. Sometimes they do, depending on what they want to talk about. But they tend to call out when they need us. And so we chat as we go about our very ordinary lives. Do that with God. Pray as you take a shower or drive to work. I like praying in the shower because standing up and moving helps me to stay focused and I'm less likely to fall asleep. In terms of reality in prayer, talk to God about the ordinary because that is where most of life happens anyway. And don't forget to talk to God about the fun stuff. You know, God's in all of it. So have a joke, have a few light-hearted moments. it's not all about deep and meaningful conversations where we're, you know, bearing the very depths of our soul. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you notice and experience God's love for you. And take seriously how your experience with others affects your attachment to God. So if you haven't experienced a strong, healthy attachment to your own parents, if your experience at any time in your life has felt unsafe, it can be harder to trust God and experience His love. And our modern tendency is to separate our health into compartments. So we talk about physical health and mental health and emotional health and spiritual health, but they are all interconnected. And sometimes we need to make room for professional counseling and psychology to help us safely understand, process, and heal from our experiences with others. And we saw an excellent example of that last week with that video from Pregnancy Problem House, where somebody is able to access counseling but also go on to enjoy the support from church. And I can say from my own experience, I've done both. I've had a round of counselling. I've had more than one round of psychology whilst still attending church and being supported by my faith community. And it works. Our pastoral staff can point you in the right direction if you're really wanting to look for something extra there. You know, because the thing is about trust is that, you know, God's, with all of our past experience, and Jesus understands what it is to be human, and He understands what it is to have people betray Him and not treat Him well. You know, Easter reminds us of that. God understands that trust is a hard thing. So when we, when people say, well, God's a God of promise and you just got to trust, well, jolly hard, isn't it, sometimes to be able to do that? But what God tells us that if we just turn to Him even a little bit, if we have even a little tiny mustard seed or less, even that little bit amount of trust, He will just take that. And then as we develop our secure attachment to Him, what will happen is that trust will grow and grow and grow. So the difficulty that you're having trusting God now is not your destiny to experience that forever. When you are with other Christians at church and at connect groups, move beyond what happened in your week. So talking about what you got up to and talk about how you experienced God in your week. When someone shares a burden, look for opportunities to move beyond giving empathy and seek God's truth. It's like speak that truth into their situation. Stay empathetic, but speak God's truth into their situation, sharing a verse, reminding them of His love, reminding them who they are in Christ. When someone has great news to share, speak God's truth into that also. Talk about God's goodness and His delight in that person. The more we move towards a secure attachment to God, the more we move away from all the dilemmas that hold us back from experiencing true freedom. The more we have a secure attachment to God, the less we ask Him to forgive us over and over because we believe He did it the first time we asked. The more we develop that secure attachment to God, the less anxiety we experience as we look around at church and see everyone, because we know that they are wonderful in God's eyes and we are wonderful too. I have a prayer to help us as we embrace this idea of adoption to sonship and really step into the experience of true freedom that God would have for us. I'll pray it. If you agree as I pray, then it's like you are praying it with me. Let's pray. Abba Father, thank You for giving us life, knowing us and giving us the privilege of knowing You. Jesus, today we hear Your knock on the door of our hearts and we welcome You in so we can do life with You. Holy Spirit, Help us to notice and receive Abba Father's great love for us. In the power of Jesus' name we pray, so be it. Amen.